I'm going to be reading from Isaiah 53. If you want to follow along, it's verses 3 through 9. It says, "He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hid their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each one of us has turned our own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was punished. Yet was assigned a grave, he was assigned with a grave with the wicked, with the rich in his death, and though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth."
Would you sing this with us? There's a place where mercy reigns and never dies. There's a place where streams of grace flow deep and wide, where all the love I've ever found comes like a flood, comes flowing down. At the cross, I surrender my life. I'm in awe of you. I'm in awe of you. Where your love red and red and my sin washed white, I owe all to you. I owe all to you, Jesus. There's a place where sin and shame are powerless, where my heart has peace with God and forgiveness, where all the love I've ever found comes like a flood, comes flowing down. At the cross, I surrender my life. I'm in awe of you. I'm in awe of you. Where your love ran red in my sin washed white, I owe all to you. I owe all to you. And here my hope is found, here on holy ground. Here I bow down, here I bow down. Here arms open wide, here you say bow down, here I bow.
love this song. I want you to sing it with me and really contemplate what Christ did on the cross for us.
Oh, the blood, crimson love, price of life's demand. Shameful sin placed on him, the hope of every man. Oh, the blood of Jesus washes me. Oh, the blood of Jesus shed for me.
A few selected scriptures 1 Peter 2:24 we read, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed." John 3:16-17. "For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." John 19:16-30. "Then Pilate turned Jesus over to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus away. Carrying the cross by himself, he went to the place of the skull, that is Golgotha. There they nailed him to the cross. Two others were crucified with him, one on either side, with Jesus between them. And Pilate posted a sign on the cross that read, 'Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews.' The place where Jesus was crucified was near to the city, and the sign was written in Hebrew, Latin, and Greek, so that many people could read it. Then the leading priests objected and said to Pilate, 'Change it from the King of the Jews to, he said, I am the King of the Jews.' But Pilate replied, 'No, what I have written, I have written.' When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they divided his clothes among the four of them. They also took his robe, but it was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said, 'Rather than tearing it apart, let's throw dice for it.' This fulfilled the scripture that says, 'They divided my garments among themselves and threw dice for my clothing.' So that is what they did. Standing near the cross were Jesus' mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother standing there beside the disciple he loved, he said to her, 'Dear woman, here is your son.' And he said to this disciple, 'Here is your mother.' And from then on, this disciple took her into his home." Jesus knew that his mission was now finished, and to fulfill scripture, he said, "I am thirsty." A jar of sour wine was sitting there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put it on a hyssop branch, and held it up to his lips. When Jesus had tasted it, he said, "It is finished." Then he bowed his head and gave up his spirit.
Savior, say, "Thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Lord, now indeed I find thy power and thine alone can change the leper spots and melt the heart of stone. Jesus paid him all to him my own. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. And when before the throne I stand, Jesus died my soul to save. My lips shall still repeat. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. He washed it white as snow. He washed it white as snow. Life up from the dead. Oh, praise the one who paid my debt and raised this life up from the dead. Oh, praise the one who paid my debt and raised this life up from the dead. Oh, praise the one. Crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. Amen.
Right around 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ was crucified. Right around 2,000 years ago, just days before the crucifixion, there were thousands upon thousands of people in Jerusalem, adoring followers who hailed him as King of the Jews. But adoring followers, well, they weren't a matter of first importance to the Apostle Paul. You see, according to the Apostle Paul, there were other things as a matter of first importance. Let me read for you from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Beginning there in verse 1, Paul writes, "Now, brothers and sisters, we want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. But this gospel, or I should say by this gospel, you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain." The word gospel there in the text, the word gospel literally means good news. He's talking about the good news of Jesus' death. He's talking about the good news of Jesus' burial. He's talking about the good news of Jesus' resurrection. And then he goes on to say in verses 3 and 4, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance." And here it is, "that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures." The Corinthians stood on those truths. The Apostle Paul exhorts us to stand on those truths. You see, those truths are foundational to our faith. A number of years ago, Newsweek magazine published an article on how the different faiths viewed Jesus. And this, in part, is what the article said. "Clearly, the cross is what separates the Christ of Christianity from every other religion. In Judaism, there is no precedent for the Messiah who dies, much less a criminal. In Islam, the story of Jesus' death is rejected as an affront to Allah himself. Hindus can only accept a Jesus who escapes the degradation of death. And Buddhists say the crucifixion does no justice to Jesus." And the benign Jesus, they went on to say, "the benign Jesus has a universal appeal. However, most of the world cannot accept the Jesus of the cross." You see, the Apostle Paul says that there is something powerful in the cross of Jesus. And this evening, what I'd like to do is to look at a couple of different points very briefly about the death of Jesus on the cross. And here's the first one. The death of Jesus on the cross was in God's original plan. You see, the death of Jesus on the cross was not plan B for God. The Apostle Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. He says, "He was chosen," that is Jesus, "he was chosen before the creation of the world." You see, for centuries, the Old Testament prophets had predicted that the Messiah would come someday. They had predicted the circumstances surrounding his death, surrounding his burial, surrounding his resurrection. In fact, some theologians say that there are anywhere from 250 to over 300 predictions or 300 prophecies about the life and the death of Jesus. For example, in the book of Zechariah, chapter 11, "So they paid me 30 pieces of silver." That's in reference to Judas in betraying Jesus. And then in Psalm 34, verse 20, the Bible says there, "He protects all of his bones. Not one of them will be broken." And then here's an amazing scripture, an amazing prophecy in Psalm chapter 22. "All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord, they say. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. My mouth is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs surround me. A pack of villains encircles me. They pierce my hands and my feet. All my bones are on display. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garments." When David wrote those words, it was 950 years, almost 1,000 years before the birth of Jesus. It was hundreds of years before the crucifixion was actually invented. In fact, Isaiah wrote 700 years before Jesus Christ was born. He wrote these words in Isaiah 53. They should sound very familiar to you tonight. "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth." Why is it important for us to take a look at the prophecies about Jesus? Well, it's important because prophecy is one of our strongest arguments for the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, here's another important point about the death of Jesus on the cross that we need to remember, and that is Jesus' death on the cross, it was a voluntary death. A voluntary death. You see, Jesus had a choice in this matter. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus said to God the Father, he was praying to God the Father, he said, "Father, I pray that this cup would pass from me, this cup of suffering would pass from me, but not my will, your will be done." You see, Jesus understood what he was doing. Jesus knew what it meant when he stepped down out of heaven onto the red carpet of time into this world. He knew what was going to happen. In the Garden of Gethsemane, the night before he was crucified, Jesus knew what it meant when they arrested him. Skip Gray, an author, a Christian author, he wrote in his book, The Way of the Cross, he wrote these words: "Tradition tells us that around the time when Jesus was a teenager, there was a rebellion near where he lived. The Roman army crushed the rebellion, but they didn't want it to happen again. And so to actually send a very strong message, they crucified an Israelite every 10 meters along a road for a distance of 16 kilometers, the site of 170 people dead or dying in agony on a cross, with crosses spaced every 30 feet for 10 miles. It must have made an indelible impression on the mind of Jesus when he was a teenager." And then Skip Gray adds these words: "Long before his death, the cross was a hideous and ugly reality. Back then, the cross was not a trinket to be played with. Back then, the cross was not a piece of jewelry. The cross was not something to tattoo on your body. You see, back then, the cross was a 100-pound Roman instrument of death. And when people saw the cross, chills ran up their spine." Chuck Swindoll says, "There's a difference in executions today and back then. Today, it's very private. In Jesus' day, it was meant to be very public. In our day, we kill a man swiftly through lethal injection or the electric chair. In Jesus' day, a man's death was meant to linger. And in spite of the pain that Jesus knew that was coming his way, Jesus voluntarily chose death on a cross." Jesus said this in the book of John, chapter 10. He said, "I lay down my life only to take it up again." And here it is in verse 18. "No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord," or "I lay it down willingly. I lay it down of my own accord." Today, when we hear about the crucifixion of Christ, how many times do we shed a tear? When we read about the crucifixion of Jesus, how many times does a lump come up in our throat? You see, we don't wince when we read about the spikes that are pounded into his hands and into his feet. We don't wince at all. We've heard the story so many times. The old, old story, as the hymn says. We've heard the story so many times, and I think time and familiarity have sanitized the suffering of the Son of God. You see, Jesus chose willingly this painful path of death with you in mind. He chose this painful path of death with me in mind. And that begs the question, why? Why would anyone choose this method of death? Why did Jesus choose this painful death? I'll tell you why. Because he wanted to take the sins away from you. Put them on his shoulder. He wanted to pay the penalty for your sin and mine. I'll tell you another reason. He loves you. And he just doesn't love you. He just doesn't love me. He loves all of mankind. We are his creation. He loves us all. And he wants all of us. He wants all of mankind to spend eternity in heaven. We know Jesus' story, though, doesn't end at the cross, right? We know Jesus' story doesn't end in the tomb. We know that Jesus, after 3 days of being buried in the tomb, we know that he walked out of that tomb. And we will celebrate his glorious resurrection on Sunday. However, tonight, we remember what Jesus did for all of us on the cross. He paid the penalty for our sin. We come to communion tonight. And communion, I would like to ask you, if you would, when the time comes, to walk up the center aisle, grab a piece of bread and grab a cup with juice in it, and take it back to your seats. And after a time of prayer, meditation, you take your bread and you take your cup. You take the bread to remember his body. You take the juice to remember the blood that he poured out for you. And let me say this too. After you've taken your communion, normally we ask you to leave the building quietly. But after you've taken communion tonight, would you please stay in this room? We have one more thing. After you've taken communion, please stay in this room. Right now, we're going to have a reading from the book of 1 Corinthians. Jason?
For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes."